We are focusing at the moment on what you might call outreach, telling others about Jesus. But you understand that Christianity is not a philosophy. You know what a philosophy is? That's a sort of a belief about words and stuff. When we tell other people about Jesus, we are actually, something amazing happens, and that is they get introduced to Jesus. In other words, they can get to know Jesus. It's the most amazing thing, I think, in my conversion is that I'd been to church. I'd sung the hymns and heard the words and all that sort of stuff. But to come to the realisation that you could meet the living God, that brings a change. So what I'm saying is, when we're talking about evangelism, we're not talking about trying to convince people of something that they don't believe so that they can believe it. Like, you need to vote for Liberal. Who else would you vote for? This is why you need to vote for Liberal. You understand? That's not what we're doing. We are actually talking about introducing people to the living God. And as they hear about Jesus, they actually come to know Jesus. Okay, today we're focusing, though, after a bit of introduction, we're focusing on this event that happens when you actually talk to somebody about Jesus. How do you talk to somebody who's a non-believer? How do you actually have that conversation? Okay, how do we view them in our heads? And we're doing it from Romans 10. We're going to be on Romans 10 for the next couple of weeks. And we're starting at verse 1. And Paul says this: "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved." Now, the Israelites were important to Paul because he was an Israelite. So what he's saying is this: my heart's desire is for my people. I love them. What I want most? I want them to be saved. And that's my prayer. Is that the desire of your heart? That the community, St. George, I desire for the people of St. George to be saved, to be going to heaven, to know Jesus. And that's our prayer, isn't it? It's a good place to start. Could preach on that verse alone, couldn't we? Do you want that? Do you know, when you're driving down the street, when you're walking down the street and you see people you know and you see people you don't know, these are your community, these are your family, these are the people God has put around us. And our desire is that they be saved. Now, he's talking in verse 2 particularly about the Israelites because they had a history of as the people of God. He says, "For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge." In other words, they're really passionate about religion, but they don't actually know God. They're a religious people. And that actually does talk about some people in our community. People who kind of have this, well, we know some stuff. Again, they don't know the living God. They don't know that you can intimately be linked to him. So they know things, but they don't love him. Because, you see, as you grow in the knowledge of God, who he actually is, you grow in love for him. Okay? The more you get to know a person, the more you love him. Especially when he's the living God. And so, as you grow in faith, you actually grow in the knowledge of God. Verse 3 says, "Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness." Now, we've got to get this as a basis. I know we talk about righteousness not a lot, because it's in the Bible everywhere, right? Righteousness is being right with God. It's being the same as God. It's being made holy, being made perfect, being made just like God, being acceptable to God, being so that if you can imagine that the holy God, who if he sees one sin in you will fry you, looks at you and says, "I'm happy." Understand that? So, charity. The holy God looks at you and says, "I'm completely at peace with this girl. I love her. There is nothing that's going to separate me from her in all eternity." That's what God says to us, if we were righteous. But you see this thing about righteousness. So now if you have a picture of thought that therefore the way to be righteous is to be really, 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 really good, okay, better read all God's laws and obey them, it's too late. You missed that bus. No one is going to get there. And he said this in there. He says, they did not know that the righteousness comes from God. Okay? It doesn't come from you. It comes from God to you as a gift. That makes sense? So how do you become righteous? Actually, through faith, through trusting in Jesus, who makes us righteous. That's what it is to submit to God's righteousness. In other words, one of the biggest barriers for proud people like us is to accept that we're unrighteousness and to receive righteousness. To say, I can't do it myself. I need what you've got for me. That's to submit to righteousness. It comes from God when we believe the good news. When we stop trusting in ourselves. And it comes as a free gift. That's got to be in your mind when you think about others, when you talk to others. Because if it's not, you'll be picking which ones are good enough to receive the faith. Joan's really well behaved, so she can become a Christian. But Isabel, she's terrible. Not having her in the faith. Right? You know there's good people. Those type of people you say, they're almost a Christian already. Do you know what I mean? They're not. If they don't have faith in Jesus, they're nowhere near it. But you understand? Because faith in Jesus makes a person a Christian. What we're not saying is we want the good people. We're saying, because if we've got in our head that we were saved by God's grace, by his gift, then who are we going to help? Who are we going to talk to? Anybody? People who are in need and good people. We're going to talk to the Isabels of the world and the Giants. Isn't that cool? Okay. Verse 4 says, Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. In other words, when we believe in Jesus, we are credited as righteous. We are given righteousness. Okay. Now, we talked about this next bit of Bible study on Wednesday night, and it's a fun passage, but it took me a while to understand. I struggled with it, and everybody else was cool with it, so that's good. That's just because I'm not very bright. But verse 5 says, Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. That's what it says in Leviticus. Moses said, the man who obeys the law will live by the law. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or, who will descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. Now we all get what that's saying, don't we? Yeah, okay. You probably all do. But anyway, Paul's actually quoting from a passage from Deuteronomy 30. And I'll read that quickly. It's basically the same words. But he said, now what I'm commanding to you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. He's bringing them the Ten Commandments. Who's obeyed all those? Okay. It is not up to in the heavens, so that you have to ask who will ascend into the heavens and get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it. Nor is it beyond the sea, so that we have to ask who will cross the sea and get it and proclaim it to you so that you may know that you may obey it. No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth. It is in your heart, so that you may obey it. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commands. Okay. What he's saying is this. You may think that to be a Christian is to obey all God's laws. But is there something interesting about the Ten Commandments? And it's the one little sentence before the Ten Commandments, which says this. I am the Lord your God who called you out of Israel, out of the land of slavery. And God spoke all these words, says that. Then it says, you shall have no other gods before me, and so on. In other words, you are my people, I've saved you. Here is my law. He's not saying, obey my law and then you'll be my people. I've saved you, therefore obey my law. Can you see the difference? Trust in the fact that I've saved you and obey my law. Not obey my law and then I might accept you. It's a huge difference, isn't it? Because one of us means that we're all going to hell. We haven't got a chance because none of us obeys all these laws. Okay, so, and then he says, because I have saved you, what is the great command? Love the Lord your God. Love him. Be in a relationship with him. It's a response to his love. And these passages, as I explain them now, they actually lay out two errors in thinking about how we can be righteous, and then two errors as to how we talk to others about righteousness. The first, he says this, who will ascend to heaven? In other words, who is going to reach high? Here's all these commands I've painted for you. They're way up there. Look at that. Thou shalt not lie. How are we going, people? You've just got to reach up. Come on, climb that ladder, people. Get up there and you'll be righteous. That's the first one. Or the second one is descend to the deep. Swim across the seas. Take your medicine, people. Punish yourself. Take it like a man. Beat yourself up. Then you'll be righteous. Because the only way you're going to get through it is punishment. That's what you need. Yeah? So how can we be righteous? Try hard. Obey all the laws or beat yourself up and feel rotten. Gee, that's a good set of options, isn't it? Yeah. Righteousness, though, he says, is through faith. Now, it's natural. Who have you brought up children? There's two ways you deal with your children. Number one, set some nice high laws for them. Come on. Then you can say things like, I'm so disappointed in you. Isn't that good to say that? I'm ashamed. Yeah, all that sort of stuff. Yeah. They're still your children, right? I'm the Lord your God. I've called you out of the land of slavery. You're mine. Okay? You don't say, if you obey these rules, kids, you'll be my kids. They're already your kids, aren't they? Yeah? Okay. But so why would we think that of God? That God says, okay, if you obey my laws, you'll be mine. No. What we do is we try and reach into the heights of obedience, or when they don't obey, what do? Just make them feel rotten. If you can make your kids feel really, really guilty, maybe they'll start to be good. How's that working out for you, people? Okay. You've been a child by that? Okay. That's when those things don't change the heart. What brings righteousness is faith in Christ. So he said in verse 6, now the righteousness is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That's to bring Christ down. In other words, if you're saying, I can reach up into heaven and be as good as Jesus, you're bringing him down to earth. You're bringing him down to an earthly place. He's far better than you'll ever be. You need to receive his righteousness, not try and be righteous like him. You can't reach it. So don't reach up to the heavens. And who will descend into the deep? That's deep. That's to put Christ up, bring Christ up from the dead. In other words, Christ died. He was punished on the cross for all of your sins. So what are you going to do? Go down there and punish yourself a bit more? Take a bit more because that's what's needed? You don't need that. Christ has already done it all for you. Trust in him. Do you get that? Right. We're talking about outrage today. Again. That's telling other people about Jesus. Now I'm going to give you an example which is really important because it involves cricket. And cricket, as you know, is the best sport on earth. Who agrees? Thanks, Clyde. Good. Yeah. Who's heard of Brian Lara? Yeah, famous West Indian cricketer. He has the highest test score in the world, 400 not out. He has the third highest test score in the world, 375. He has many, many high scores, super high scores. 501 not out in a first class, highest score in the world. He's got all these absolute tops. Have you ever watched him play? He got these scores against the best oppositions, against Australia when they were at their heyday with McGrath and Warne. Okay. How did he succeed? How did he do so well? He did this, right? Glenn McGrath would bowl a solid ball about here. It was a trap every time. He could do it, six balls and over, right? And you know what Lara would do? He'd let it go through to the keeper. And then when Glenn McGrath dropped one about this far lower, whack, he'd hit it for four. And he would do that all day, except for when the bowler starts getting tired, you'd get a few more out of line, and then he'd whack them all day. Now, you've got to realise these scores he's got. He's batting for 2 days without getting out. Okay, there's my concept. I just like cricket, okay? It's very, very, there's a good thing going on in his mind. But what I want to tell you is, if you're going to get anywhere, you're going to have to learn to let some stuff go through to the keeper. Because if you whack at it, you're going to get an edge and get caught in the slips. Okay, hold that in your mind because I'm talking about it a bit. When we talk about Jesus, it is really easy. We're talking about to people. We're talking about building friendships with people who don't know him. Okay, so you're down the street right now. You're talking to somebody and they bring up Black Lives Matter. Have you got an opinion on this? Oh yeah. Let it through to the keeper. Let it go straight through. Have you got a view on Donald Trump? Let that through to the keeper. Okay? Because I tell you, if you bring up those things, if you start talking about they're a vegan. What? Let it through to the keeper. Okay? You know those things that we're passionate about, which have no eternal value. Okay? Let them go through. Let them go through. Let them go through. Because if you bite at one of those things, that is the end of your chance to talk about Jesus. You know that? Because especially if you've got a different opinion than them, then every time they walk past you, they're going, there goes that Trump supporter. Or, there goes that Trump hater. There goes that non-anti-vegan blah, blah, blah. Okay. Let the balls go. Let them go. Okay? You don't need to correct people because are they going to reach heaven by reaching up to your lofty standards? In fact, if they reach your lofty standards, they're probably going to end up... You're actually talking about your opinions. So to become a Christian is to look just like you. To have all your views. Do you understand? Don't close the door on hearing this. Let that stuff go through the keeper. It doesn't matter. Do you know that? Okay. Lift the bat. Let it go. Do these people make unwise choices? Are they in bad behavior? Yeah, quite often. But is the first thing that we should do, as I've heard people do, they suddenly, you're talking to the non-Christian and they say, Jesus Christ. Right. Don't you take the name of the Lord in vain. They're not a Christian. Is that the point you're going to pick up on right now? Okay? They're living with their girlfriend. Is that the point you're going to pick up on right now? Is that going to help them? Is that going to save them? If they stop living together, does that mean they're Christians? Do you get what I'm saying? What will save a person? Faith in Christ. In other words, open your ears and listen to the person for a minute. See what? Build a relationship. We can't be either ascending up to the heavens and demanding a change in their relationship or what they're doing, or descending down, let's make them feel really bad because they're rotten. Because that does not bring faith. Do you understand what I'm saying? I want a yes for this because I want it to be clear. It's really, really important because Christians, unfortunately, and I'm one of them, are very good at being opinionated. And especially if you're someone like a pastor or someone who preaches, you think that everyone cares about your view. Okay. Who's going to make them understand the law of God and where they're sinning? The Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit gives understanding as we tell them about Jesus. We cannot drive anyone to be obedient to any laws and stuff like that. I can't stress this enough. I don't have the ability to stress things enough. That's what I can't stress enough. No, I can't stress this enough. The Holy Spirit will work through you. Do you understand that? It's our job to speak about Jesus. Do you get this? It's really important. Jesus, remember the prostitute woman came and he was eating a meal? And they said, what's he hanging around with someone like that? And did he say, look, woman, pull yourself together. You need to stop your... Is that what he said? When the woman of the world who'd been married 5 times and was living with another bloke came to him, did he say... Well, he did. It got brought up that that's how she was living. But did he say, so stop that? No, he told her about, I'm the Messiah. I'm the Saviour. That's what changed her. What changed this woman is forgiveness and love that came from Jesus. Do you get that? That's what changes people. That's what brings them to faith. He didn't say, try harder, woman. Or, you should feel rotten for what you've done. Okay? In other words, what we're doing, that's us in conversations. Let some stuff, lift that back. I'm doing it like this because Brian Lara, as you know, is a left-hander. Let it through to the keeper. Okay? Let it go. And then, when the opportunity comes, that ball that's perfect for the cover drive, which is where most of Lara's runs come from, as you know, whack it. When that opportunity comes to speak about Jesus, go for it. You've got something to say. Do it. Tell him. You tell him about the one you love. I remember Sam Hemming saying, he told this bloke, he met this bloke at college, at QUT, and he said, "Oh, I just really love Jesus." And this bloke went, "What?" He said, "I've heard lots of people try and argue me about what the Trinity means." And he said, "You say you love Jesus. I'll meet with you for coffee. I want to hear about this." Bit different, isn't it? I want to explain to you, I want to argue get you into the kingdom. I'll tell you about God. I love Jesus. He's the one. You understand what I'm saying? Really important for us to see this, okay? Because then we can humbly, simply pray for people. We can tell them about Jesus, the one we know. And we can do this even bigger thing. We can invite them around for a coffee. We can meet them at Stevie Jean's. They can come to our house for a meal. We can serve them. We can build a friendship. Not just to convert, because let me tell you this. People are enjoyable. Getting to know people. Especially, do you know prickly people? We know lots of those. The interesting thing is if you spend enough time with them and you let enough things go through to the keeper, you'll actually start really enjoying prickly people. People who are difficult. And if you put the time into that relationship, you learn to love them. There's a great joy in building those friendships. Because we come... Remember what Jesus said to the disciples? "You are my friends." Were they the 12 disciples that had it all together? They were prickly people too, weren't they? So, when the one comes, though, that you're going to whack, know that the Holy Spirit's there. Know that He gives power to your words. It's hard sometimes if they know you're Christians. I'm looking at my watch. We're going a little bit over today, which is good. We're all together, so we're doing it. Sorry, Craig. I remember we were actually in the States. We were with some friends over there. We were somewhere in New Mexico. I think it was Santa Fe. And me and a bloke called Patrick, we were out driving. We were going to visit some members of his family, not Christians. And I just said to him on the way, I said, "Patrick, don't tell him I'm a pastor, please." He said, "Why?" I said, "Oh, look, it gets complicated. Just don't worry about it. Just don't tell him." Okay. We got there. It was Thanksgiving Day. Sorry, forgot to tell you that. Thanksgiving, that's a big thing in America. And they were sitting around, and they were fairly wind up, around 10 of them around the table, and they were having a good time. And we sat down, and we talked to them for about probably half an hour or more, and they started asking questions. "Patrick, you've just made an album, a CD. It's got Christian stuff in it. Why are you doing Christian stuff?" And we started talking about Christian things. It was all good. They wanted to hear about it, and it was great. And then one of them said, "So what do you do?" And I said, "I'm a pastor." They all shut up. Do you know there's a reason for that? What do pastors do? They either try and lift you up to the heavens, reach, or they make you feel terrible. There's a history there. People don't shut up if they haven't had a history, do they? They know what Christians are like. We're the biggest guilt trippers out there. They had a history. There's a book called The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert. Sounds interesting, isn't it? An Unlikely Convert. An English Professor's Journey into the Christian Faith. It's by a lady called Rosaria Champagne Butterfield. It's a great book. I've lent it to you. I want to tell you a bit of her story, and I want to read a bit to it because it's important for what we're talking about. She was an English professor at Syracuse University, which I'm told in California. She was a vegetarian. She was a lesbian living with her partner. Okay? And she hated Christianity, as you would. And in that, she was doing a paper on the religious right in America, basically to show how bad the religious right were. She was a gay activist, and she actively spoke against anything Christian. So she put an ad in the paper and asked for people to write letters for or against her position as a religious right. And she got this pile of letters. She's a very OCD type person. She had a clean desk, and she put them into two piles, basically, those four. Those are the lovers and the haters. That's, you know, pretty easy to split them up. But she got this one letter from a really conservative, fundamentalist Christian, Presbyterian pastor. He was clearly a Christian, this letter, and she didn't know what to do with it because he obviously was Christian, but he was really kind of kind and nice. And he asked her questions rather than bagging her and telling her she was wrong. And she said in there, she screwed it up, threw it in the bin, and she got it out of the bin and left on her desk. She didn't like it on her desk because it wasn't in that pile or that pile. So she screwed it up, put it in the bin. She said she did it many times before finally she gave this bloke a call. And he said, "Why don't you come over for a meal?" Now this was a Presbyterian, suit-wearing, old-fashioned, fundamentalist pastor. "Come over for a meal." And we're going to talk about hospitality in the weeks to come, by the way. Great subject. But you see, hospitality, before you invite someone over for a meal, understand, you've got to have this view I'm talking about. You've got to know that you're not going to send them up or down. Okay? Otherwise, don't invite them. It'll be a pointless exercise. It'll just reinforce what they already believe to be true about Christians. I'm just going to read a little bit. It's not very much. She's talking about the first night she was there. "The most memorable part of this meal was Ken's prayer before the meal. I had never heard anyone pray to God as if God cared, or as if God listened, or as if God answered. It was not a pretentious prayer uttered by a heathen at the table to overhear. I've heard prayers like that at gay pride marches or Planned Parenthood clinics. It was a private and honest utterance. I felt as though I was treading on something real, something sincere, something important, something transparent but eligible to me. Ken made himself vulnerable to me in his prayer by humbling himself before this God of his. And I took note of that. Before I kneel, I remember holding my breath and waiting to be punched in the stomach with something grossly offensive." She's used to it. That's what Christians do. They punch you in the stomach with something grossly offensive. But he says, and she went on to talk about the conversation, and she said that Ken and Floyd's his wife, were anything but intellectually impaired. In other words, they kind of had a bit of brains. She was interested in that. "Our conversation was lively and fun." Wow, that's not Christian, is it? "If Floyd was a submissive wife, she was also gifted, smart, perceptive, well-read, and a great cook. And if Ken was a Bible-thumping pastor, he was also a good listener, a balanced interpreter, a lover of poetry, a reader of culture and politics, and a husband who clearly adored, relied upon, and highly valued his wife's counsel. These people simply didn't fit the stereotype, I simply didn't know what to do with it. Like his letter, Ken could not be filed away so easily, so that I could just get on with my life. Ken and Floyd did something at the meal that has a long Christian history, but has been functionally lost in too many Christian homes. Ken and Floyd invited a stranger into their home. Not to scapegoat me, but to listen and to learn and to dialogue. Ken and Floyd had a vulnerable and transparent faith. We didn't debate worldview. We talked about our personal truth and what made us tick. Ken and Floyd didn't identify with me, but they listened to me and they identified with Christ. They were willing to walk the long journey to me in Christian compassion. During our meal, they did not share the gospel with me. After our meal, they did not invite me to church. Because of these glaring omissions to the Christian script I'd come to know, when the evening ended and Pastor Ken said he wanted to stay in touch, I knew that it was truly safe to accept his open hand." Isn't that awesome? They met together for meals for 2 years before she went to church and became a Christian. That's awesome, isn't it? They didn't try and change it because the Holy Spirit did that. Yep, when the Holy Spirit came to her, well, she said her life became a train wreck for a long time, actually, as she reworked things. She's married to a man now. Would you believe that? What a great thing is if we don't set out to set people straight. What if our heart's desire and our prayer to God is that they may be saved? That's where Paul started, isn't it? Is that your desire for other people? Your heart's desire that they may have faith in Jesus. Then there is our cover drive. Okay? This Jesus. He's the one we love. He's the one we're on about. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, he will be made known through us, his simple people. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for that promise that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. All who put their trust in Jesus. And we thank you that this righteousness comes to us as your gift. And we pray, Father, that as we talk to others, that you would make us humble. That you would make us people who love, who accept, who are hospitable, who truly care from our hearts. Because we love our community, we love our family, we love those around us, and we want nothing more than that they know you, Lord Jesus. Father, give us a boldness by your Spirit to be able to let things go. Give us a boldness to speak of Jesus when the time comes, at the right time. And Father, give us just the blessing of a deeper and deeper love and knowledge of you and your love, Christ, for us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.